we will go back to our texts in 2 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Now let's go back to verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now the word knowledge there is from the Greek word gnosis, spelled G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. The G is quite silent. Okay, and it means basically science, knowledge, being informed, being educated, the general knowledge of anything, Christianity, of God. Here it says knowledge signifies in general intelligence, understanding, the general knowledge of Christian religion, the deeper, more perfect and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced, especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians, moral wisdom, such as is seen in right living. So gnosis is you know, when you go to school, the knowledge you get from school is called gnosis. Okay, now just for the sake of I don't want this to be too academic tonight, but I'm going to try as much as possible to give us enough information, but not to give us too much information at the same time. There are several words translated knowledge in the Bible. Some of them are verbs and some of them are nouns. I will mention some of them that are verbs. One of them is ginosko. Ginosko means to understand completely, to realize or to recognize. Okay, that is what ginosko means. To understand completely, to realize or to recognize. Let me show us an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The word "know" there is ginosko. Okay, and there are so many examples all over the Bible. Mark chapter 13 and verse 28 and 29. John chapter 13 and verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 18. There's so many of them in the Bible, okay? But we are not doing different kinds of knowledge tonight, so I don't want to go into that too much. Maybe one of these days we will actually explore this. So number one is ginosko. Number two is epiginosko. This is a verb, epiginosko. It means to observe or to perceive fully. Number three is proginosko. It means to know beforehand. That's where we get the word prognosis from. All right. And then number four is diagnosko, which means a searching out, to investigate. That's where we get the word diagnosis from. Okay, so these are verbs. Okay, so if we go to the noun, the noun, you have gnosis. The G is quite silent, but I'm calling it gnosis so that we can be able to. So it's G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis means seeking to know or to inquire. Okay, so where you have diagnosko as a verb, you have diagnosis as a noun. Where you have epignosko as a verb, you have epignosis as a noun. Where you have prognosko as a verb, you have prognosis as a noun. So anytime you hear epignosis, diagnosis, what's the diagnosis? All right, remember the word gnosis, all right? So gnosis means knowledge. It means general knowledge. That's what gnosis means. And it's all over the Bible. Luke chapter 11 verse 52, Romans 2:20, Romans 15:14. You know, all over the Bible it is used. And we're going to take a look at a few of them. Now, what we are focusing on tonight is actually gnosis. Because the scripture we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. The word knowledge there is the Greek word gnosis. Okay, but since we're talking about nouns, so I said one is gnosis, the second one is epignosis. Epignosis is exact or complete knowledge, complete comprehension. Where the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that then we will know him even as he knows us. Okay, that is epignosis. It's saying we'll have a full comprehension of God. Okay, so we have gnosis, we have epignosis. Like I said earlier, we have diagnosis, we have prognosis. All right, these are all nouns. And then finally, we have agnosia. Agnosia is where we get the word agnostic from. Agnosia means ignorance. Okay, so an agnostic person is somebody that is basically ignorant of God. He probably feels the difference between an atheist and agnostic is simple. An atheist says there is no God because he believes he has scientific evidence to prove there is no God. An agnostic, on the other hand, says, oh, there may well be a God, but I am not aware of him. I don't know, and I don't have sufficient evidence to prove that there is a God. All right. So the knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 is gnosis. Gnosis. It's talking about being informed. This is important. So the Bible is saying, add to your faith knowledge. And we're going to take a look at some scriptures tonight. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19 first. Okay, let's take it from verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And take note of verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So obviously this is talking about two different kinds of knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Okay, so the first word there, know there, is ginosko. And then the second one there is gnosis. So it's saying to have a full comprehension of the love of Christ which passes science, which is that the love of Christ is greater than what our minds can comprehend. So it's using two different words, but in the English it sounds know and knowledge. Okay, to know the love of Christ. So it's saying to have a deeper experience of the love of Christ, which is above our mental comprehension. That's what the scripture is saying. So it's saying the love of Christ is beyond our mental comprehension. However, we are able to have a deep experience of this love. So ginosko is talking about that deep experience, while the knowledge is talking about the mental comprehension. And so when you read this scripture, you know, it looks a bit confusing, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can you say I will know something and then you say the thing is beyond knowledge? All right, and so if you don't understand some of these things, some of these scriptures may look a bit confusing. Okay, but now it's saying to know, to have a deep comprehension, a deep understanding, okay, to have an experience of the love of Christ which is more than our minds can comprehend. But there is a way we can experience that love, even though our minds cannot comprehend it. Okay, let me look for an example. It's like somebody hits you very hard. Let me use that example. Someone hits you very hard. You experience the pain, but you may never be able to articulate it. It doesn't change the fact that you experience the pain, but you may, for the rest of your life, It's just like those of us here that have given birth, right? Labor pain and stuff like that. You experience the pain, but if somebody says describe labor pain, right? The truth is, you will actually never be able to find the right words to do justice to what you experienced. It doesn't change the fact that you know what you are talking about, but you just can't, you know, articulate it. Why? Because to articulate, you need the right words from mental knowledge. Okay, so that's what the scripture is talking about. But I just wanted to show us, you know, an example of those play of words between knowledge and knowledge in the Bible. So when you see knowledge used in the same scripture and it seems to be contradicting, very likely they mean different kinds of knowledge. Okay, now let's go a bit further. Most of us here know Hosea 4:6, but we're going to read it because there's something I want us to take from there before we proceed. Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Most Christians in church know this scripture. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Saying thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now let's look at the New Living Translation of this scripture. It says, "My people are being destroyed because they don't know me." Please, I want us to make a mental note of that. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Now, Kenneth Copeland puts it this way, and I agree with him, that faith begins where the will of God is known. So for you to have faith in a matter, you need to first know what the will of God is on that matter. So for you to have faith for salvation, you need to first of all know and realize and accept that it is the will of God for you to be saved. It is not God's will for you to perish. For you to receive healing, for you to have faith for healing, you need to know that it is God's will for you to be healed. You can't be guessing it. You can't be thinking, oh, God might, he may not. No, you need to know that, you know, it's God's will for you to be healed. If you are trusting God for finances, you need to know that it is God's will for you to prosper. You see? So faith actually begins where the will of God, with the knowledge of the will of God in that area. Okay? People are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It didn't say people are destroyed because they don't have a God consciousness. Okay, there are circumstances where just having the consciousness of God is enough. But there are certain circumstances where it takes a lot more than a general consciousness of God. And we're going to be looking at some of those things tonight. Because, you see, I was listening to a guy, Nabil Qureshi. Some of us may know Nabil Qureshi. The guy that wrote Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And his parents were missionaries sent from Pakistan, just as Christian missionaries are sent. They were Muslim missionaries sent basically to convert, they call it dawah in Islam, to convert people to Islam. And then he was sharing his testimony after he became a Christian. He was sharing his testimony and said at the age of 5, he had already recited the entire Quran. His mother had made him recite the entire Quran at the age of 5. Some of us, our kids are 5 and they still can't recite John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And he said when he got to school, he discovered that a lot of, like, as far as he was concerned, being a Muslim, everybody in America were Christians. Atheists, agnostics, they didn't care, were just Christians in their own eyes. And he said he noticed nobody was really talking to him about Jesus. And he came to a conclusion that it's either these people really don't believe what they say they believe, or they don't care if I go to hell or not. Anyway. But then, the few times that he got to interact with believers, he noticed anytime he asked them difficult questions like, oh, okay, explain the Trinity. How is Jesus God? How is Jesus the Son of God? How is Jesus the Son of Man? If Jesus is God, why does he say something like, my Father is greater than I? You know, why does he say things like, the day and the hour knoweth no man, but neither the angels nor the Son of Man, but my Father which is in heaven? So if Jesus is God, what's going on here? And then when he asks these questions, because they are taught in Islam how to make Christians doubt their faith. And I know, like most of us, when we hear things like this, we say, you know, I don't want to bother my mind with all these kinds of things, I beg. I just believe God. And look, let me tell you something. Blind faith does not honor God. And I'll show it to us from the Bible. Blind faith does not honor God. So you are a Christian and you are just a Christian. You don't know how salvation works. You don't know why God had to come and die. You know, when they ask you all of these questions, you just say, look, I don't care. All I know is Jesus died for me and I am saved. Okay, I believe God. That is all that matters. It's all a subject of faith. No, most times when people say no, it's just a matter of faith, it's because they are ignorant. They can't explain it. But the truth is, everything in the Bible can be explained. The Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the word of truth, this Bible can be explained. Every bit of it can be explained, okay? But you see, a lot of us as believers, we just, because we think not asking questions is what honors God. But it doesn't honor God. And I'm going to show us from the Bible that God has absolutely no problems with us asking him questions. So if you are just joining us, I said faith begins where the will of God is known. Now let's look at the scripture, Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Let's look at Romans 10 and verse 14. It says, but how, okay, let's start from verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Verse 14 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? Okay? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So this scripture, Paul is saying that, yes, believing brings about salvation, but how can you believe in whom you have not heard? In other words, believing comes with information. Okay? So contrary to what people think, that knowledge will dampen your faith, knowledge actually strengthens your faith. Look, let me say this, and I'm going to say it emphatically. If you are afraid that a certain kind of knowledge or information about Jesus or the Bible or God or the body of Christ is going to shake your faith, then your faith is already shaken. If you are afraid, right, that any kind of information or revelation about Jesus, about God, about the body of Christ, about all of these things, if you are afraid that it's going to shake your faith, then your faith is already shaken. It's not those things that will shake your faith. Those things will only reveal that your faith was always shaken. I remember then when there was this movie, The Da Vinci Code. I never watched the movie because I wasn't interested, to be honest. When the movie came out and people were saying, don't watch that movie, it will shake your faith. Don't watch that movie, it will shake your faith. And I said, if a movie can shake your faith, it shows that your faith was already shaken. Da Vinci Code came out over 15 years ago. But even back then, I knew enough to know that, come on, man. Okay, and so someone comes today and says, they have historical evidence that Jesus was gay. All right, there are things like that going on out there. Or they have historical, evidence that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. If those things bother you, it is actually proof that your faith is not as firm as it ought to be. Okay? I see lots of Christians run away and shy away from certain conversations because, oh, it's going to shake our faith. You are not a Muslim. Leave that to the Muslims. Okay, just leave that to the Muslims. Look, we must come to the point where we know beyond all reasonable doubt that Jesus, one, is Lord, and that he died on the cross for our redemption and for our sanctification. And that by the shedding of his blood, we receive salvation, and that he is coming back again for us. You must know this beyond reasonable doubt. So if somebody comes, I mean, I have a friend, I call him a friend. He had this, some of us here may know him. He had this out-of-body experience. Now we were believers together on campus, spoke in tongues together, cast out devils together. And then he came out of school, and he was from a Muslim background, left Islam, came to Christianity, had some bad experiences with some men of God on campus, which I am aware of. I had some bad experiences with those men of God as well. But I'm still here anyway. And then he started reading into some other spiritualism and stuff like that. Bottom line is, the young man, one day, according to him, died. He came out of his body and all he saw was white light. And right now, I have said this here before, there are thousands of people having similar experiences, where they say they died and all they saw was just white light and it was just peaceful. And it was neither heaven nor hell. And they are propagating this to tell people, hey, man, heaven does not exist. Hell does not exist. If you die, yes, there is an afterlife. Yes. Now, they are beginning to accept that when you are dead, you are not dead as a dog. When you are dead, there is actually an afterlife. But they believe that, you know, it's just a space of peace and nothing. You know, just peace and nothing else. And this is being propagated. And this guy that I know personally has had this experience. I'm saying I know this guy. We lived in the same room for 1 year, ate from the same pot, prayed together, did stuff together, woke up 4 a.m. every morning, because we're not just praying 5 a.m. We were waking other people to pray by 5 a.m. Now, I heard what he said, and believe me, ladies and gentlemen, it did not even bother me one bit. I knew that he was delusional. I knew that the devil was out to deceive him. Why? Because I know in whom I have believed. Okay, so if knowledge threatens your faith is already threatened. All right, let's continue with this. Knowledge is not your enemy. Ignorance has always been the enemy. Knowledge has never been the enemy. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's read it. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Now take note of this. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. If God is a God of knowledge, we as his children cannot be people that are ignorant. We cannot be ignorant people. Okay? When you look at some of the greatest men of faith in the Bible, they were well-learned people. Jesus is our primary example, and Jesus knew... I mean, don't say Jesus was the Son of God, so he knew everything. No, don't say that. Don't say that. Everything Jesus knew was information that he acquired. Okay? Jesus came from heaven with a formatted mind, like every newborn baby. I did a teaching on this some time ago. It's a two-part teaching. Who is Jesus? And Jesus, his divinity and his humanity. And I'm going to be releasing the podcasts on those very soon. For those of us that missed it, it will bless you, because it will help strike the balances between, okay, why is Jesus called Son of God? Why is he called Son of Man? Why is he called God? Is Jesus God? Is the Trinity a thing? Is the Trinity scriptural? All of those questions we answered in those teachings. And things like, you know, why does Jesus say the Father is greater than I? Why does Jesus make those kind of statements? You know, things like that. Now, Jesus operated on the earth as a man. Okay? He suspended his divinity. And the Bible makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 5 that even though he was equal with God, he took upon him the form of a man. And being found in the likeness of men, he took upon him the form of a servant and made himself subject to death, even the death of the cross. So, although Jesus was or is God, he suspended his divinity. Now, that did not change his identity. He just decided not to exercise certain privileges. How many of us remember this movie, Coming to America, right? Coming to America. So Hakim was a prince and he went to America because he wanted to explore the world before getting married. And when he was in America, he was a student. And as a student, he even took a job where he was a cleaner or a janitor at a coffee shop, right? All of that time, it did not change the fact that he was a prince and that he even had his own currency. It didn't change that fact. All that changed was that he decided not to exercise his princely privileges. So when Jesus came to the earth, he operated as a man and decided not to exercise his divine privileges. So he went to the toilet like all of us. He ate like all of us. He was hungry. He was so hungry, he cursed a fig tree. He slept. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was beaten. He bled. He died. So he was man, just like you and I. Okay? And, you know, it reminds me of a song by Panampasi Paul. Then, back in those days when he sang, if I chop akpu, Jesus chop akpu. If I chop gbomo, Jesus chop gbomo. And he was heavily criticized. How can you say Jesus ate akpu? How can you say Jesus ate gbomo? Like, but when Jesus was on the earth, he probably ate worse things than that, okay? But I'm saying this to say, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, the Bible says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. Okay? So you see, I mean, God, if he was wearing his divinity hat, God cannot be any wiser than he is already. Okay? So for Jesus to have grown in wisdom is evidence that he suspended his divinity to take on humanity. But the point is, Jesus grew in wisdom. Everything he knew, he learned. Okay? Everything he knew, he learned. The parables he said, the things he said, he could speak multiple languages. Okay? Because he learned them. The point is, Jesus was informed. Jesus was very informed. Same with King Solomon. The Bible says Solomon learned about ants, he learned about birds, he learned about baboons, he learned about everything. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,500 songs. Solomon was vast. So when you see the wisdom of Solomon, it's not because God gave him wisdom. Yes, the application of that wisdom was because God gave him that anointing to do it. But even before Solomon made that prayer, David told Solomon on his deathbed, said, deal with Joab and deal with, what's the name of the other guy? This Saul's cousin that was insulting David. I've forgotten his name. Anyway, he said, I know that you are a wise man and you'll not let their gray hair to go down to the grave in peace. So David was talking to a 20-year-old Solomon while David was still alive, and Solomon had not prayed to ask God for wisdom. David was telling Solomon that, I know that you are a wise man. Why would David say that? Obviously, Solomon had already exhibited traits of wisdom. The guy was informed. Solomon was informed. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom and the knowledge of the Egyptians. Moses was informed. Daniel was informed. Paul was informed. He was so informed that they said, too much of learning has made you mad. These are people of faith. So the idea that our faith is preserved in ignorance is a falsehood. Because, yes, there are dimensions that ignorant faith can get you to. But if we are going to go far on this journey of faith, we need to have knowledge. In Daniel, let's read Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3. I want us to take something from there. It says, "And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." We know that these children, now let's look at verse 6. It tells us, it says, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among these kids. And what was the requirement? Why did they select these kids? It says that children in whom was no blemish, physical appearance, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Okay, this was the requirement. That's why they picked these people. Now we will see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel to be strong people of faith. So their knowledge of God and their knowledge of the Babylonian gods and their knowledge of everything that was going on around them did not make them weaker in faith. As a matter of fact, it made them stronger in faith. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were thrown into fire and they came out of it and they were not even smelling smoke. And by the way, it's important we know that the fourth man in the fire was not Jesus, okay? Please, it's important that I say that. The fourth man in the fire was not Jesus. I know people have even written songs about it. You are the fourth man in the fire. But he was not Jesus. Most likely an angel. And I know people will say, but they said, the fourth person looks like the Son of God. Let's quickly, just for the sake of this, let's just quickly look at it. In Daniel chapter 3 and from verse 24, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And, you know, people have run off with this and said, you know. But first of all, Nebuchadnezzar could not have had a revelation of Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king, right? So, I mean, even the concept of the Son of God only came to be in the New Testament. So there was no way Nebuchadnezzar knew anything about the Son of God. The original rendering is actually a son of the gods. And if you look at other translations, apart from the King James, the New Living Translation says, "And the fourth looks like a god," with a small letter G. Okay? The NIV says, "And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Okay, so Jesus was not the person in that fire. Why is it important? Well, I am an advocate for biblical accuracy, and so now let's just look at, to buttress that, let's look at verse 28. Let's look at verse 28 of the same Daniel chapter 3. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word." So it is clear now that even Nebuchadnezzar knew that it was an angel of God. Initially, he said, this guy looks like a god, like he looks like a son of the gods. Okay, so please, If you are singing that song, you are the fourth man in the fire. No, Jesus is not the fourth man in the fire. It was an angel that was sent. Anyway, but the point is, back to what we're saying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were informed people. Daniel was an informed person. And it did not weaken their faith. If anything, it strengthened their faith. I'm going to jump a bit and then we'll come back. I want us to read, since we're in the book of Daniel, I want us to read a scripture. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. I know most of us know that scripture. Daniel 11, 32. Now let's take a look at this. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Take note of the next part. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people, there is a dimension of strength and exploit that comes only from the knowledge of God. Not knowledge in the sense of, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is basic faith. Elementary faith says, I know there is a God. I know there is a God. I know he exists. I know he did A, B, C, and D for me. That is elementary faith. And that is what you need to be saved. Okay? But there is another dimension that comes from having knowledge of who God is. And this knowledge, now this, let me say this quickly. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are defeated in life. Because they don't know God. They know about him. They don't know God. They don't know his characteristics. They don't know his attributes. They don't know what God is capable of and what God is not capable of. And so they are able to attribute things that are not in God's character to God. Because you don't know God, something terrible happens and you say, well, we submit to the will of God. Who told you it was the will of God? You are assuming that you know it's the will of God. If you knew God and you knew his character, you would know that this is inconsistent with the character of God. This has to be Satan at work. But you see, a lot of the devil's activities have been attributed to God. Because we don't know God. And so Satan continues to defeat us. And we continue to accept it and attribute it to God. Because we don't know our God. Yes, you will go to heaven. Granted. But you will be defeated in life. Because you don't know your God. But it says, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. It didn't say, they that believe in God. No. It says they that know their God will be strong and will do exploits. There is a dimension of strength that comes from knowing God. So, know your God. Know Jesus. Know your faith. When I say know your faith, know what Christianity is about. Know what salvation is about. Know what the Bible is about. Understand the history of the Bible. How was it transmitted to us? Why was it that Jesus spoke Aramaic, spoke to Jewish people, and then we have the Bible in Greek? Jesus spoke Aramaic, spoke to Jewish people, and then they, you know, translated the Bible to Latin because it was the Roman Empire. How is it we have the Bible in English today? What's going on? What's all these things? These are questions that people are going to ask you. But you see, we just say, oh no, we just believe in Jesus and that's enough for you. It may be enough for you, but it may not be enough to create a change in your world. Now, let me show us one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Please, if you have the NIV, switch to the NIV. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. Now, this is for everybody. This is not for Christian apologists alone. This scripture is written for everybody. Peter did not say, oh, I am writing this to Christian apologists. No. Now, see what it says. It says, but in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer. How can you give an answer if you do not know? How can you give an answer if you do not know? And so what we are doing is running from information because we think it's going to water down our faith. It means your faith is already watered down. There's nothing. Look, if a frame of somebody appears in my room right now with nail holes in his hands and crown of thorns and woo-hoo-ha-ha and says, I am Jesus, I am no longer Lord, I'm going to tell you are a liar. Because I have a conviction beyond any doubt of what I believe in. Just like Paul said to Timothy, he said, I know in whom I have believed. There is a dimension of belief, but there is a higher dimension of knowing in what you believe. Understanding why it is this way. Understanding why man even needed salvation in the first place. Understanding why Jesus had to do it. Why it wasn't an angel. I know when we were much younger, we heard a story that God said, who will go and die for man? And then everywhere was quiet. And that there was 3 days silence in heaven. Then Jesus now came and said, I will go, you know. But the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. So even before you and I were created, God already knew that he was going to have to sacrifice his son to redeem man. Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? These are things that you need to know. We need to know these things. Because we are in an intelligent generation. You cannot get away with blind faith anymore. We have a generation now that as you are talking in church, people are searching the internet, you know. There's a popular man of God, I won't call his name. He was in church saying that the Nigerian whatever who dashed monkey banana, that he was trying to make it sound intelligent and said it's because monkeys cannot climb banana trees and so bananas always have to be gifted the monkeys, and that's why they say who dashed monkey banana. And then right there in church, people just searched it like, is it true that monkeys can't climb banana trees? And images were popping up of monkeys on banana trees. You know, that's the generation that we are in, ladies and gentlemen. You can't, you know, you can't just feed people and then they'll just blindly accept everything hook, line, and sinker anymore. You'll be witnessing to people and they will be asking you questions. If you do not have knowledge, you are not going to do your witness in much good. Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said, until I come, give attention to reading. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. In 2 Timothy chapter 5 and chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, study to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved. It looks like we have more information available to us today, but I see Christians shying away from it. But the Bible is clear. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Faith on its own is not enough. Please, if you've forgotten anything, everything else that I said tonight, remember this, that ignorant faith does not honor God. And we have to make that decision that we will not be ignorant Christians. Yes, you can't know everything. Nobody can know everything. Even in eternity, we will still be learning. But as much as it's within your capacity, know the things that are relevant. Know the things that are important. Ask questions. Ask your pastors questions. Ask the Bible questions. Ask God questions. God loves being asked questions. Are you aware? He enjoys being asked questions. You see, any system that resists you asking questions, it's either an ignorant system or a system that is trying to manipulate you. So when you're around people that get offended when you are asking sincere questions, be very careful. They are not being very honest about something. But God likes being asked questions. Now let's look at the scripture that we all know. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Let's look at that scripture. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Oh yes, question. Look, there's nothing wrong. Go ask questions. Okay. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And somebody say, this is talking about prayer. No, it's not talking about prayer. It's really not talking about prayer. Now let's look at the New Living Translation. It says, ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. Ask me. God wants to be asked questions. He wants to be asked questions. Let's look at another interesting scripture in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. Did you notice? Listen, let me say this. Did you notice that apart from the questioning of Pontius Pilate to Jesus, where Jesus was quiet because he didn't want to answer for obvious reasons, he did not want to defend himself? Did you notice that there was not one question that was asked Jesus and he did not answer? Even the Pharisees that were his enemies, even the Sadducees, even when Jesus knew that they were trying to trick him, even when Jesus knew that their motives for asking those questions were wrong, did you notice that there was not one question that anybody asked Jesus that he did not answer? And that is consistent with the character of God. God loves answering questions. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. It says, let me see. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. So God likes puzzles. That's what it's saying. God does not, you know, reveal everything. He likes puzzles. He likes to hide things. But then he says, but the glory of kings is to search out the matter. So it's like a treasure hunt. Okay, God is concealing certain treasures, and that's his joy. And he wants to give us the joy and the satisfaction of searching these things out. But a lot of us just say, well, God has hidden this. He must have a reason why he does not want us to see it. No. He is trying to give you the joy and the satisfaction of unveiling these mysteries. Okay? But that's what the average Christian does. Once we come and we see that this thing is not so plain. By the way, not everything in the Bible is plain. Like I showed us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge. It doesn't make sense, okay? So not everything in the Bible is plain. Some things need to be searched out. And God has deliberately concealed some things so that us as kings and priests can search them out. But what are we doing? We are just busily saying, if God has hidden this thing, it's because he wants it hidden. He does not want to search it, you know. We just love the Lord. Oh, God does not want us to know, and we are content to be ignorant. No. No, you're not honoring God by doing that. Now, let's go back to our original text. That is 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. It says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it simply means that if these things do not abound, you will be unfruitful. It says, and verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Never fall. Okay? It didn't say, if you add knowledge to your faith, then your faith is going to be shaken. We need to know God. Can God be known? Absolutely. Can we know God completely? Not in this life, because we are going to spend eternity knowing about God. It's just like, I'm sure everybody here is a graduate or in school. You graduate not because you knew everything about the course, but you knew enough to graduate. We should at least know enough in our existence, right? We should at least know enough. We will never know everything, but there is a bare minimum that ought to be known. And we need to do better as the body of Christ, because a lot of the things that are happening in our world today is actually down to believers having blind faith. Yes, they love God in their hearts, they are saved, but they don't know better. They don't know anything else. They don't know the purpose of the church on the earth. They don't know the role of the believer on the earth. They don't even know anything about walking in the Spirit. They don't even know anything about anything. And if they die, they will go to heaven. But you see, as an ignorant believer, you may end up creating more of a nuisance than you are a blessing. Did you notice when God wanted to send someone to the Gentiles, he looked for a man that was very intelligent and was very knowledgeable? And Jesus spoke about agriculture. He spoke about the weather. He spoke about this. He spoke about that. Why? Because even at the age of 12, Jesus was already, interacting with doctors of the law. That's to show you that. So please don't say, he's God. No. Everything Jesus knew, he learned. Okay, Mr. Mike said, I have a question that I have been pondering. Job 42:16 emphasizes that Job died an old man full of years. What does it take to be full of years? Okay. So I'll read it out again. Job 42:16 emphasizes that Job died an old man full of years. What does it take to be full of years? That's a very interesting question. Well, personally, I think to be full of years means to be satisfied with life. Psalm 91 says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So I think it's down to satisfaction. So when it says full of years, it's just like you are full of food. What does it take to be full of food? Some people can eat a full turkey. Some people can eat a full chicken. I can maybe eat half a chicken, depending on the size, depending on how hungry I am. I think Big Man can eat a full goat. I'm not sure, but I think he has capacity. Okay, Big Man, you know I love you. So it varies from person to person. Some persons are satisfied when they are 70. Some persons are satisfied at 80. So I think full of years is not a number. It's more down to satisfaction, where you say, yes, I think I am satisfied with living. I am satisfied with my age, and I want to sleep now. I think that would be a more accurate interpretation to it than actually. Of course, the Bible says in Genesis, God said, my spirit will no longer strive with man, and my spirit will not strive with man forever. His days shall be 120 years old. Before that time, the average man was living about 800, 900 years old. And then after that, the lifespan reduced drastically. And then during the time of Moses, God said that the days of man shall be 70, and by reason of strength, 80. Some persons have said, 70 or 80 is God's whatever. But some persons have said, no, that was a product of the curse of the law, and that 120 is the... But for me, I really don't care about the numbers. If at 60 you feel like you are old and you are satisfied and you've accomplished everything that God has put you on earth for, then by all means, go and rest. People sleep when they are done with their job for the day, or when they are tired. So if you feel like you are done with your assignment, then by all means, go to sleep. So that's how I see it. So being full of years would be down to, being satisfied with life. Please, brothers and sisters, if you're here and you have not read every letter in your Bible, you are not doing well. The reason we say these things, it's not because it's a requirement to be saved. No, it's not. It's not because you need to memorize it, or because you need to break a record, or because you need to tick it as done, you know, that I have done this. No, that's not the point. The point is there are treasures hidden in the Word of God that you will not find out if you don't search them. I have read my Bible through and through several times, and I have read several portions countless times. And every time I open my Bible to study, I still see something new. As a matter of fact, when I study my Bible, sometimes I get frustrated because I'm like, there's so much to know. When am I going to know? When am I going to know all of it? Like, there's just so much to know. And sometimes I just get hung on one verse. And I can't, right now I find it hard. I mean, before I could stay 4, 5, 6 hours, I've done 60 chapters a day before. I was doing like 40 chapters a day. That was in 2004. I was doing 40 chapters every day. And there was a day I missed 20 chapters and I had to add it to the next day. And so I did 60 chapters. And I remember it was the book of Ezekiel and, you know, those very long and sometimes not very interesting books. And I was doing it with the King James Version. You know, I had to discipline myself to do it. After 40 chapters, I did 40 chapters twice, 40 chapters a day twice. After that, I reduced it to 20. After that, I reduced it to 10. Later, I reduced it to 5. You know, right now, I just read, and anywhere I get stuck on a particular verse, I just stay there, meditate on it, dig, and, you know, try to squeeze the juice out of it. But, you know, it's never too late to start these things. And there are audio Bibles now. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to add knowledge to our faith. Because that is what makes us to be fruitful in our walk with God and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But by all means, make sure that you are feeding your mind and your spirit with the Word of God. It's important to feed your spirit with the Word of God. It's also important to feed your mind with the Word of God, because that is where the battleground is, the mind. That's where the battleground really is. Please, again, if you have been lazy about studying the Word of God, please, I need to say this. As much as we're talking about knowledge, as much as we're talking about being informed, the foundation must be the Word of God. Before I started reading any other books. And by the way, I don't read every book. There are books I have no business reading. I have absolutely no business. I am not interested in what they have to say. And as a Christian, there are materials you have no business interacting with. You don't even need that information in the first place. You don't need it. Okay. But even at that, before any other Christian literature, I'm talking of Christian literature, yeah? The foundation must be the Word of God, because that is what helps you to filter and to sift and to vet every other idea and every other revelation and every other opinion. Okay? So please be grounded in the Word of God. Be grounded in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Understand the Word of God. And then every other book helps to, you know, expound and to improve on that knowledge, but the foundation must be the Bible. Please don't do it backwards. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't do it backwards. A lot of people do that and get into trouble. Let the Bible be the foundation, and let that be the lens through which we see everything else. It's very important.